I want to talk for a minute about preparation and implementation. Let me give you an example, then I'm looking for some examples from you. So an example of preparation is cooking a meal. And implementation is eating the meal, right? So we prepare and we implement. What are other ways or times in which we prepare and then we implement? When else does this happen? What's that?
An exam.
The preparation is we study. And then we come and we take the test. Good. When else do we prepare and then implement?
A lesson plan.
Certainly. So teaching, you have a lesson plan and then we come and we teach it. What else do we plan and then implement?
Travel.
What was that? Travel. Sure. And then you find out whether or not your plans will actually happen, right? So we plan and then we implement. Good. Good. What's another example of how we plan and then we implement? Yeah. That's right. Yes. So true. Yeah. Planning a marriage and then implementing that marriage. Good. What else might be an example?
A difficult conversation.
Sure. So we'll plan for a conversation and then it's time to implement that conversation. Something else. Sure, yeah, projects that we do. Yeah, a lot of planning for a quilt and then actually implementing that. So how do we sometimes get this wrong? When there's planning to do and then an implementation, what do we sometimes get wrong in this? We don't plan it back to this test thing, right? The planning for the test is the studying and then the implementation, and we discover I didn't plan quite as much as I probably should have. Good, how else do we get this wrong? Sure, so we plan so much that maybe we ruin our implementation or never even get to the implementation sometimes. Sometimes I do that with conversations. I think so long about what this conversation will be that I never have it, right? I've spent all this time, but I don't get there. Let me suggest a couple of ways that I think we do it, and you've already said. So sometimes we step into things with no preparation or poor preparation, right? Like an exam. I didn't study for this. Sometimes the wrong preparation, and that actually was a fear I had in preparing for exams, is that I would study hard, but I don't even know if I'm studying the right thing, right? I'm not sure if my preparation is lined up. And then sometimes we plan and we plan. We say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to have this conversation, and we never actually do, or we end up implementing the wrong thing. What I want to think about for a bit this morning is God's plan, and in particular, what is his task? What's the implementation that he wants? And how can we be prepared for it? What's the preparation for the implementation in the church? Let's pray and ask God to speak. Father in heaven, we thank you that when we come together as a congregation, it's not just a bunch of us coming together. We come in your presence as we've experienced today. And so, Father, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak, that you would open our hearts, that you would bring into existence the things that you declare in our hearts. So, Father, we pray that you'd help us to listen, help us have hearts that are ready, and we ask that, like coming to a doctor, would you do your work to bring healing, to bring growth? Thank you that we can come with that confidence. So please speak as we listen. Do your work among us. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. So you want to have a Bible? We're in Acts, and we'll talk a little bit about this picture. Karen is actually traveling this week, so I had to get creative on my own end without her assistance. I'm going to get it right. You see, I sometimes don't get the page number up there for the green Bibles, and so I'm going to take this home with me, so then I will do it. But that's on page 743, so it's just before 747. You'll find it. But you want to have the Bible in front of you. We are in Acts, and we're going to be in Acts today and next week, perhaps more than that. Let me say a little bit about as we step into this. So Acts is actually a part of a bigger book that Luke and Acts, many have looked at this and said it's really one book in two volumes. And the same author, the same recipient, and very explicitly the same story continuation. So Luke Acts It's kind of a clumsy name for a book. But if we call it Luke Acts, it begins with the birth of Jesus until his death of resurrection, and we call that Luke. So it starts with Jesus being born. It goes until Jesus dies. He's risen, and then he ascends into heaven. That's Luke. And then Acts picks up exactly there, and it describes the ministry of his apostles after Jesus' departure. It is a book that's written primarily for Gentiles, for non-Jewish. It seems originally for Christians, but also seems to be clearly written for those who are not yet Christian as well. So since this is a combination book, Luke, Acts, let me just read to you the very beginning of Luke, because this, I think, is an introduction to the combined book. Luke says this: "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." So Luke says there are many things that happened that we didn't see ourselves. And so he said what I thought would make sense is to do careful research and write up an orderly account, a thoughtful account, a carefully researched account, so that you would know this isn't just a legend. It's not just a story that kind of got better over time. He says, I want you to know the certainty of these things. These things really happened. And writing to this man, Theophilus, who probably was the funder of his research, he says, here's my report, and I want you to know. And I think that's a good introduction to both Luke and Acts. So what we're going to do today is just look at the very beginning of the book of Acts, and the first 14 verses. And as we do, we'll just walk through these together. So Acts chapter 1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." So let's stop there for a second. So Luke very explicitly says, well, I'm connecting this to my former book, to my first book, and writing to the same person, Theophilus. And notice how he summarizes his first book. He says, in that book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. He says, that's what I did, is I wanted you to know for certain what it was that Jesus did and that Jesus taught. And so he says, that's part one. Part one of my two-part book is what Jesus began to do and to teach. And notice he says, began. This is a work that Jesus did until he rose and then went to heaven. But it seems that the work continues. Luke, in the end of his previous book, has the disciples describe Jesus' life this way. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. Luke says it's really important that we know about what Jesus did and about what he said. And the disciples, those who were with Jesus, said he was powerful in what he did and what he said before God and before all the people. And so he did this until he went up to heaven, and he gave instructions through the Holy Spirit. And it is fascinating to see Luke saying Jesus taught through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was active in his teaching, and he taught until his ascension to heaven. He taught until he went up to heaven. So he died, he came to life again, and then without dying, he went to be in the presence of God and left humanity, left us, and without death, but continuing to be human. So in some sense, when we read Acts, we're reading part two, is what Jesus continued to do in the church. It's still Jesus' work. What he began to do is when he was living among us, and now we're reading about what he did. And so I think this is fascinating. The climax of Jesus' work, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, is the foundation for what we do. So the climax of the gospel is the beginning of the story of the church. He came and did his part one, and now he's doing that work, but in a very different way. So let's read more about what Jesus explained, what he taught them. So verse 3. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, to the apostles, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So Luke here tells us about this period between the resurrection and the ascension. And he says here that we've got a period of 40 days. And during these 40 days, he offered many proofs and he taught. And it took proofs. The people weren't expecting him to come to life again. They didn't think it was possible. They didn't think it was likely. And he had to prove it to them. And over again, he did things to prove to them that he actually had physically come to life again. He was a human being. Still, he wasn't just a spirit. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't just a vision, a hallucination. He was for real a human being there. He did many things to prove that to them. And then he taught them. And what he taught them was about the kingdom of God. Now, that's what he's been teaching them for the previous 3 years. So he's doing this again. He's teaching through the Holy Spirit about this kingdom of God. And it's fascinating that where the book of Acts ends, here's the very last verse in the book of Acts, talks about Paul. Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So what Jesus did at the beginning of the church continued doing. This was teaching about the kingdom of God and about our Lord Jesus Christ with boldness, without hindrance. That is what the church did. Jesus taught this to his apostles, and they kept doing it. And it does seem, Luke is pretty pointed about this. He says he presented himself to these apostles he had chosen. And there was a unique authority that they had for the teaching and practice of the church. And we see this in Acts, that these apostles, these ones that Jesus specifically chose, and he explained things to them, and he taught them. It's pretty clear other people were around, but they were particularly the ones that he said, here is my teaching, here's my practice, and they became authorities in the church. And in the Protestant tradition, that authority is then transitioned into the Bible. That's why the Bible is so important to us, because this is where the expression, the understanding of the apostles under the teaching, the influence of the Holy Spirit, this is where it's contained. This is the authority, right? This is what tells us what we need to know. So Jesus, in this time, after his resurrection to when he went up into heaven, he proved he was alive and he taught. He taught about the kingdom of God to these people. And now we hear about one particular occasion in verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So in addition to these other things that Jesus taught them, there's once that they gathered together, it seems that they were eating together, and he taught them, and he said, you need to wait. You need to wait for what God has promised, and he talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you need to wait for this. In his former book, Luke said this about it. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been, and here's how he describes it, clothed with power from on high. I love that expression. Clothed with power from on high, like putting on the authority of God, the power of God. He says, you will be clothed with power. Don't leave until that happens. Right? Stay here for this. So Jesus says to his disciples, wait here for that to happen. And so then at verse 6, then they gathered, it seems another event, they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel, or the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They got together, and the disciples thought, this is all making sense to us now. Jesus has come back to life again. He says we're going to have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is when he makes everything right. And he's talking about the kingdom of God. That sure sounds like the kingdom of Israel, because Israel is God's place. So is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, that's not really your focus. That shouldn't be. Right? God takes care of what's going to happen down the road, so let him do that. But he says, here's what you need to know. You need to focus on being a witness. Right? You're going to receive power, and he says, as you receive power, I want you to focus on bearing witness even to the ends of the earth. That's your task. God is the one who's going to worry about timing and what the events are. He'll take care of that. You focus on the task he has given you, and that is in the power of the Holy Spirit to bear witness to the ends of the earth. This is a power from God through the Holy Spirit. He says, you will receive power when the Spirit comes. Right? When they heard about taking the witness of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, these are people who probably had never traveled outside of Galilee down to Jerusalem, and the thought of going to the ends of the earth, they were just happy that their group was still together, let alone imagining going beyond. But he says, you'll receive power with the Holy Spirit. Last week, we looked at this idea of the empowerment that we have because of the Holy Spirit, right? And this statement from Paul in Ephesians, his prayer, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. He says, this is the power, right? When Paul prayed that we would know this power, he was praying that we would know the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come on you and you will have power in order to be these witnesses that go to Jerusalem, which is where they were, to Judea and Samaria, the region around that, and then to the ends of the earth. And, you know, it's not clear what they thought the ends of the earth were, but Rome was clearly one sense of saying that's as far away from who we are as we can imagine. And so it is fascinating that this is the structure of this book. Chapters 2 through 7, this is ministry in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12, this is ministry in Judea and Samaria. And 13 to 28 is ministry to the ends of the earth. And it takes us as far as Rome, but Rome wasn't the end. Rome was a symbol of the end. This is a symbol of where God's word is to go as far away as we can imagine. That is what he is intended to do. Jesus said, here's what you're to focus on. Focus on bearing witness, being my witness to the ends of the earth. And so then verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So Jesus is explaining this, and all of a sudden, he goes up and disappears in a cloud. And I can't imagine the, you know, what's going on. This is startling. And yet for them, there was very clearly a sense of people who this had happened to before in the Old Testament, especially Elijah was somebody who went up to heaven without death. Somehow he went up. And the cloud is a symbol of the glory of God. The glory of God took Jesus from them. And they don't know what's going on. And I think they wondered, is he going to, you know, are the clouds going to clear and now we'll see him on the throne? Will he start speaking from there? What will he do? But it says that he was taken from them. And so they're afraid. They don't know what's going to happen next. And as they're standing staring, these two men in white, clearly angels, say, you can stare if you want, but it's not going to help. Right? He's gone, and a day will be when he will come back. But that's, he will come back. But that's God's timing, and this isn't your place, right? Jesus ascends to heaven. The disciples then are told to begin an active waiting. So there's a period of time between when Jesus leaves and he returns. And the angels say, you're in that time now. So rather than waiting for Jesus' return, he says, be watching for and depending upon the Holy Spirit. And we see them do this. Right, men, stop staring at the sky, thinking he's coming back right now. What you need to do is to do what he said. And we see them do that. So then verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they did what Jesus said. Stay in the city, stay here, and wait. And so they begin this act of waiting. What does it look like as they go to this act of waiting? Well, first let me say, Luke wants us to know for sure this really happened. He says, I can tell you right where it was that Jesus ascended. I can explain that to you. I've got the details. This really happened. Now they've gone to a place where they meet together, and they are united. They meet together with one accord. It's the same word that is used for us as a church. Romans 15:6 is a verse we like about worshiping God together with one voice. And this is the same word. There's a harmony. There's a unity in how they were praying. They came together in community, and part of that is the women were part of it, which at least in times, that was a controversial thing to say, no, this is really a rich community of all who are among us, including Jesus' brothers who had rejected him earlier. And as they were together, they were devoted in prayer. Right? It wasn't just, well, we probably should do something. Why don't we pray? No, this is really serious. Let's pray together for what God has promised. When I look at how Luke describes this beginning part of the church, of what happened, Luke says that after Jesus' total victory over sin and death, what we celebrated last week, his victory is complete, it's perfect, it's final. He is the Son of God in power. Given that, Jesus commands his church, and here's what he says, bear witness to my works and my words. This is what he says, this is what I want you to do until my return. I want you to bear witness to the works and words. And we're to do it where we are now. For them, it was Jerusalem and eventually to the ends of the earth. And he says, it's key. Do this by the Holy Spirit's power. Right? Do this in the with us through the Holy Spirit. Raise Jesus from the dead. That power, Jesus still has it. He's still sharing it with us through the Holy Spirit. And do this until he returns. Right after Jesus' total victory over sin and death, this is his resurrection and his ascension. That's the work he's done. He's prepared that. He is the Son of God in power. Given that, he says, here's the task. Bear witness to my works and my words. And so then I take this picture that we took a while ago, and I have to tell you, I'm not quite sure if we're going to be able to take the other picture this morning. So if you came all prepared for that picture, we might not. I don't know. We're still finding that out. But so now I've got you stirred up in all the thinking about that. This is a picture that we did, and I add this tag, ready for service, right? What does it mean to be prepared for what God wants us to do? What does it mean for us as a church to be prepared for the work that God wants us to do? Well, Jesus says, be baptized in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? We'll talk about that, but that's what he says, be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I'd say this, while education and experience and knowledge and connections and resources and more people and all these things are good, Jesus didn't say, wait for those things. He didn't say, wait till you have a critical mass. Wait until you've got the resources you need. Wait until you guys get more education. He didn't say any of those things. He said to his apostles, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? He says, that's what you need in order to carry out the task. Those things are good, but that's not what he said to wait for. Wait for the power of the Spirit. So let me just say a few notes and then think of the application. So one is, what Luke is describing for us is what many people call the church age. It starts from Jesus' ascension until his return. It's a bookend on existence. In this time, Jesus isn't physically here. So he says, your task is to bear witness to me. I'm not here, so you make me known here. When I come back, you won't have to do that because everybody will see me and I will be present. But in this time, when Jesus isn't here, he says, here's your task, is to bear witness. During this time, the Holy Spirit is the active presence of God with his people. And Jesus said, because of God's design, the Holy Spirit won't come until I'm gone. When I'm gone, then the Holy Spirit will come in this way, and then later I will come back. And so that is the presence of God among us. And he says the primary function of God's people now is to bear witness to Jesus, to the ends of the earth. So when I was a kid going to school, we had something we called show and tell. You'd bring something and you'd show it and you'd tell it. And so I can remember because of my dad in second grade, I brought a computer terminal. We didn't have personal computers in those days, so I brought a terminal that I could, you know, an old modem and I could dial up, and I came and I showed that. I think it wasn't until fifth grade that I took an actual computer, and let me tell you the resolution of the screen. I think it was about 16 by 500. That's 16 pixels by 500 pixels. It was one line of 72 characters. I felt pretty cool. I got to bring this and say, here's what I have to show and tell today. I'm not sure how everybody received this, but this was my show and tell. What's the show and tell of the church? It's the reality and the glory of the gospel. This is what the church is to do. Show and tell. Show it and tell it. Right? One of the key things that our world never wants to accept is that human solutions to human problems never fully succeed. They just don't. And yet over and over and over again, I and us together, we think, well, maybe this human solution will do it. It never works. But God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. That's what we have to show and tell. But God, not a human solution, not a bunch of people who are good people who say, we'll make this work. But God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. That's what we're to bear witness to. We are to show and tell, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. So this idea of how we do it is being baptized. Baptized in the Holy Spirit, it seems that this is something that happens once. When we become Christians, when we're born again, I love the expression, born from above. Right? We have a heavenly birth. This is the power of entering this new life, and it is the Holy Spirit. So the Apostle Paul later said, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. In becoming Christians, genuinely becoming Christians, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit once, and it is ours. We have new life in Him. And then we were filled with the Holy Spirit over and over. And this, I think, is experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Right, it's experiencing the power to resist sin, to become more like Jesus, to bear witness to Jesus. He says you will receive power, first of all, in the baptism, and then this repeated filling of the presence of God. And I want to say this, it's generally empowering of human efforts and actions rather than instead of them. So the power to resist sin is not just saying, okay, God, I've prayed, you should keep the sin out of my life now. We pray and God empowers our efforts. Right? We want to share the gospel with people. We don't just say, well, God, that person needs it, so better get started, God. He empowers our efforts. Right? Generally, that's how he works. And so Paul gives this statement. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, this excessive indulgence of no self-control. Don't get drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. We can live in this way in which the Spirit is active in us, empowering what we do as being from the source of God himself. So we're to be baptized and to be filled with the Spirit. So what are we to do? Well, the task is very clear. We are to bear witness to Jesus. Get this, God could appear directly to each person. He could give a dream to each person. He could just overwhelm each person with his presence and they would respond. Yet generally, he uses human witnesses instead. He could have had Jesus stay, but he said, no, I don't want Jesus to stay. It's better if the Holy Spirit comes on my people, and they are the ones who bear witness. Right? So we are to show and tell the reality and the glory of the gospel. We're to tell people, we're to show them what Jesus said, what he did, and what he still does. Right? This is the task of the church. It's the responsibility of all of us together. And we individually contribute to that. And we do it in different ways. Some of us are great with words, and so those people ought to use words. And some people are great with actions. Those people ought to use actions. And this can be an excuse to say, well, words aren't my thing, so I won't try. Right? But the reality is God has made us differently together to contribute to this task of bearing witness to Jesus. Because people don't encounter him in general unless God's people bear witness to him. Show and tell Jesus to the world. We're to do it by the power of the Spirit. Right, the fundamental preparation, Jesus said, here's your fundamental preparation for God's assignment, is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Right, Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his giving of the Spirit, then he gives that to us through genuine conversion, faith, and obedience. This is the preparation we need for our task. Right? Other things are good. Read books and go to training and help each other, and all those things are good. But the fundamental preparation is being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so, as the early church did, we need to pray. To be devoted in prayer, to pray together, and to live in active dependence. What I mean by that is we need to see the unseen. Right? God is all-powerful. His love has no limits. His justice is perfect. His mercy is beyond comprehension. But I don't find that when I listen to the news or read the paper or when I go experience life on campus, right? I see images of it, but I need help to see the unseen, to see this is the way God is. His power, when he seems to be asleep in the boat, his power is just as real. Active dependence is learning to see what you can't see and then to live according to it, right? And so we pray and we help each other for the purpose of bearing witness to Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit is wonderful for life, but it's not meant so that my life will be better. It's meant so that I can be a part of the task of bearing witness to the gospel, to the glory of God. So this task is to bear witness to Jesus by the power of the Spirit everywhere we go. And it's very clear that the gospel is needed, is meant for every part of the life we're living. The Apostle Paul says, somebody said to him, what if I'm a slave? What am I supposed to do if I'm a slave and my master keeps saying, here's what you have to do? What if I'm a grad student and my advisor is the one who tells me, what if I have a job and they keep telling me all these things I have to do? I can't pursue the gospel. Paul said, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Everywhere we go, we are to be showing and telling Jesus in whatever we do, right? And some of us are making decisions. Where's my life going to go? What's my work going to be? Well, it's important to ask that question, but know that wherever you go, this is the task, to show and tell Jesus, to bear witness to him, because God wants his good news everywhere. And we're to be going everywhere, right? And we should be pursuing to be a witness, especially where witnessing is weak, right? And so I highlight the word where because there are different kinds of where. So one is geography. And clearly in geography, there are parts of the world where there's less witness. There's less bearing witness the presence of Jesus. And we ought to give priority to that. There are peoples where there is less witness, and we ought to give more attention there. And in society, there are parts of society where there's less witness. And so as you think about where should my work be, a wonderful question is, well, where is the witness of Jesus less known? Then that's a place I ought to prioritize. So Paul says this later in Romans, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. And so this is the heart of who we want to be as a church, to say, where is it that right now we say there's not much evidence of God in that place, whatever that means. Well, what could we do to help bring a show and tell of the gospel in that place? Right after Jesus' total victory over sin and death, he commanded his church to bear witness to his works and his words, where we are now and to the ends of the earth, by the power of the Holy Spirit until he returns. So I go back to the original thought about preparation and implementation. The preparation is genuine rebirth in Christ, and the implementation is the show and tell of the gospel. Jesus did the first part. He took care of the preparation. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his giving of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray and we depend upon the Holy Spirit's power. But in that sense, he already did the preparation. And so he says, now is the implementation of my plan. And that is, we are to show and tell the gospel. The church is to bear witness to Jesus' works and his words through our works and our words. Right? As Jesus showed the glory of God by what he did and by what he said, we also are to show the gospel by what we do and by what we say for the glory of God in the lives of all peoples. Let's take a moment just in silence and continue listening as we have heard God speak. Let's continue to hear his voice. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Please speak now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of living in part two of Jesus' work. We thank you, Father, for his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascending in power so that he is the Son of God in power over all. Jesus, we praise you that you continue to reign with total authority. And so we thank you for giving your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the task you have given us. Father, I pray that you would help us to walk in that preparation. Show us how to walk in the power of your Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And Father, we pray that you would help us in that power to be focused on the task that you have given, and that is to show and tell the gospel, to show and tell the glory of Jesus. Father, by our actions, we pray that people would know your glory. And by our words, we pray that they would give you glory for what they see. Give us courage. Give us boldness. Father, help us in each part of our lives to show and tell the gospel. And help us to go to the places where it is less known. Because, Father, your heart is for the peoples of all nations, that all men would be able to call out to you to be saved. They need to hear. They need to know your glory. Father, please use us to do that work. Thank you for the honor of being your people on earth until Jesus returns. So we pray, come, Lord Jesus. And until that day, help us enjoy to be your people, bearing witness to your glory. Through your Son, we pray. Amen.